Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says this. It says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at what it means to follow the example of God, to become imitators of Christ, Lord, I pray that you would be with us, that we would not just be hearers of your word today, but Lord, that we would be doers. Imitation is not something we do from afar. It is something that is part of who we are. It is meant to change us. So Lord, I pray that you would work in us to move us closer to the image of your son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray, amen. Let me ask you a question. Are we impacted by the world that we live in? Yeah, absolutely we are. I think in a prideful way, we want to say, no, the world we live in doesn't really impact me. But when we really stop and think about it, we know that it does. It impacts the way that we dress. It impacts the way that we talk. It impacts the way that we see the world around us. The reality of it is, whether we want to admit it or not, the world impacts us. And there are times and ways in our lives that we become imitators of the world that we find ourselves in. Well, Paul was not unaware of this. And as he writes in Ephesians chapter 5, he's addressing a church in Ephesus that was an imitator of the culture that it was in. Well, what was the world of Ephesus like for the church in Ephesus? Well, as we saw a little bit earlier when we introduced the book of Ephesians, Ephesians is a seaport town, one of the largest in the Roman Empire. So people from all over the known world came to the city of Ephesus to trade. And as a result, there was this incredible intake of ideas and personalities and beliefs that was constantly coming into the city. It was, in many ways, the melting pot of the Roman Empire. This is not that dissimilar from the world that we find ourselves in. America is the home to many different beliefs, many different cultures, many different ethnicities, and the church in Ephesus was in a culture that was very similar to that. There was a strong pool of religious plurality in Ephesus. Most people didn't just worship a god. In fact, monotheism, which we're very used to, was very foreign in the Roman empires, and especially in the area of Ephesus. Ephesus was loaded with religious options for people, and it was very rare to find a person who worshiped a singular god. Most people worshiped a plurality of gods. The church in Ephesus was also the home of the Artemis cult. The Temple of Artemis, which is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, was located in Ephesus. And at the temple, there was so much that was going on that was impacting the culture of Ephesus. There was the occult and shamanism. The temple, much like the temple that we see in Jesus' time, was actually a place of savings and loan. Many people came and did much of their banking business at the temple. And it was also a place that was filled with temple prostitutes. It was a place of sexual immorality that was not just this place off in the corner, but was in the very heart of the city. It was the most famous thing about that city. The reality of it is whether the church in Ephesus wanted to admit it or not, they were in a culture that was filled with many things that drew them away. And over again, Paul deals with this church and talks to them about not becoming imitators of their culture, but instead becoming imitators of Christ. Today we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 14, and this is what it says. It says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any other impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, No immoral, impure, greedy person, such a person is an idolater and has inheritance and does not have inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at these verses together and we understand what it means to become an imitator of Christ, I pray that you would give us wisdom and guidance and direction. Again, not that we would know, but that that knowledge would become action. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says this, "And walk in the way of love." Paul starts by saying, I'm calling you to be imitators of God. God demonstrated his life through Christ. And he says, I want you to walk in the way of love. That word walk in Greek comes from the Greek word perpateos, which means live. In other words, and it's actually the third time here in the second half of Ephesians that Paul uses this term to walk. And really what he means when he says walk is to live. So in chapters 1 to 3, Paul used the word know over and over again, that you would know. And we said in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul gives us incredible theology. He says, I want you to know what Christ did for you. And in the second three chapters of Ephesians, the word changes from know to live. Here's what you should know, and now that you know it, here's how you should live. Knowledge impacts the way that we live, or it should. We've talked about this for the last couple weeks. Go back to that idea of the balanced scales. For Paul, knowledge was not meant to be the only thing that we have. Is knowledge good? Yeah, that's why you're sitting here, because you want to grow in knowledge. But if that knowledge does not change our lives, what does that knowledge do? It just puffs us up, doesn't it? We just become full of pride. But Paul says, now that you have the knowledge, I want you to walk, live the way of love. So the question for us as we go through this passage, as Paul was looking at the life of the church in Ephesus, and also which has a lot of things in common with life here in America, is how do we become imitators of Christ? And we're going to take a few minutes and look at that tonight. Today, and Paul gives us a couple of different ideas of how we become imitators of Jesus Christ. The first one is found in verse 2. He says, "And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering." The first way we become imitators of Christ is we become a fragrant offering of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Can you tell what something is by its smell? Yeah, absolutely. This sounds weird. I hate New Year's. And yeah, I know. That's a weird thing to hate, right? There's a reason for this, and it's a smell. I promise you. It's the smell of sauerkraut. My mom every year was like, "Well, it's New Year's Day, so we're gonna have pork and sauerkraut." I wake up in a brand new year, ready to, you know, I'm like, you know, 7-year-old George has got his list of things he's gonna accomplish this year. And man, I wake up and I get punched in the face with the smell of sauerkraut. And I'm thinking to myself, this is no way to start a new year. This stuff is pungent, it's disgusting. Some of you are, yes, you're with me, thank you. And the reality of it is, it's like, man, if this is what 2006 is going to smell like, I'm out, right? But the reality of it is, we tell a lot about things by the way they smell. And the reality of it is, the Bible uses, this seems like a weird thing, but the Bible uses this picture, this idea, over and over again. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16, it says this: "The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering, a pleasing aroma. All the fat is the Lord." Well, why in the Old Testament did they make offerings to the Lord? Well, yeah, it was to cover over their sin. It was also what the Lord commanded of them, right? It was an act of obedience. It was also asking the Lord's forgiveness. And what this passage is saying is God is saying obedience and forgiveness is a pleasant aroma to him. Think about that. God says, I smell the offering. I smell forgiveness. I smell obedience. And it is pleasing to the Lord. Smell can be subjective, can it? Because there's some of you that say, man, Pastor George, sauerkraut smells great. You don't know what you're talking about. Right? I might not like a smell, and you may think that smell is fine. The Bible says the same thing is true. For we are to God a pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? See, for us who carry the aroma of Christ with us, we smell different to different people, don't we? That's exactly what this passage says. To those who are believers in Christ, when you're around another believer, it's refreshing. It is something that is encouraging and uplifting. It's a pleasing aroma. But there are some people that you're around who don't believe in God, who don't believe in Jesus Christ, and you come with your aroma of Christ, and they're turned off. Don't bring that in here, please. You keep your religion to yourself. You keep your faith to yourself. You keep your Christian odor to yourself, right? Well, this is true. The Bible tells us that followers of Christ smell differently to believers and to non-believers. One is the smell of life. The other, the Bible tells us, is the smell of death. Well, apparently I went really heavy on the audience participation this week. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a smell test, all right? So I need some volunteers. Is anybody, Owen, you're excited to do this? All right. Everybody say hi to Owen. All right, Owen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick a bag. All right, leave it there. Come on, man. Don't be crazy. All right, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to open the bag. You got to close your eyes. You're going to take a big whiff. See? Again, this is why we never tell them what they're doing. You're going to take a real big whiff, close your eyes, and then you're going to try and tell me what's in the bag. Go ahead. What do you think, buddy?
Some sort of seasoning.
You want to take one more smell? All right, real big. Stick your nose in there. Sorry. It won't bite. You don't know? It was lemons. Yeah, we got lemons in there. All right. Thank you, buddy. All right, can I get another volunteer? We need a super sniffer. Oh, all right. Oh, wait, I'll let you pick. All right, no more lemons. All right, which one do you want? Yeah, of course, you want the animals. All right, close your eyes. All right, breathe deeply. What do you think?
Coffee.
Oh, not quite. It's pencil shavings. All right, we got one more person who wants to. Nick. Oh, good, I'm glad you're getting this one. There's one left, and it's alive, so. No, I'm just kidding.
No, it's not.
Maybe. All right, close your eyes. Don't look. Oh, geez. Oh, yes, coffee grounds. Nick, you went in there fast, man. That way I can have a cup after service is over and just let it brew there. Again, we can tell things by the way that they smell. It's not for us to decide how we smell. The Bible says that we're to have a scent, aren't we? You know, when people meet us, we should smell like something. They will decide whether that is a smell of life or the smell of death. But the truth is, we are called to have the aroma of Christ. We're supposed to smell like something. When you open that bag, you should smell something. And the reality of it is, what that is to other people is for them to decide. But as imitators of Christ, did Christ have a scent to the people that he came into their lives? Yeah, there weren't a lot of people who didn't have strong opinions about Jesus. There were people who left everything to follow him, right? They smelled the aroma of Christ and they said, I'm leaving it all behind and I'm following him. That guy smells right. And then there were other guys who had smelled the aroma of Christ and they said, man, this guy needs to die. The reality of it is there weren't a lot of neutral people when it came to Jesus, were there? He elicited a strong response. Did he smell the same to everyone? Absolutely not. But did Jesus have an odor? To be sure. He was the scent of Christ. He was the scent of the Lord to the world that he was in. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to have the scent of Christ on us. When people come into our lives, some may love us. The reality is some may hate us. But it's because we smell like our master. If we're imitators of him, people are going to have the same response to us that they had to him. Well, the next way that Paul tells us that we can be an imitator of Christ is by being a sacrifice. Look at verses 2-7. He says, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any other impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath has come on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Let me ask you a question. What was the example of sacrifice by Jesus Christ? How did he demonstrate sacrificial living to us? What's that? Calvary, yeah, he went to the cross. His life was a sacrifice, according to the Bible, for our sinful nature. How else? Yeah, he served. He says, and he taught his disciples to do the same. He said, those of you who want to be first in the kingdom of heaven need to be last. Those who want to lead need to serve. Yeah. John 10:11 says this. Jesus says this. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Galatians 1:4 says this. He who gave himself for our sins to rescue from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Was Jesus Christ the perfect example of sacrificial living? And if we are followers of Jesus Christ, if we are imitators of Jesus Christ, what needs to be part of who we are? Sacrifice. Well, what does sacrifice mean for us? We're not Jesus Christ. Sin has been paid for. We don't need to go to the cross and die for other people's sins. Christ's sacrifice was good for all people for all time. So what does sacrifice, as imitators of Christ, look like for us? What do you think? Yeah. In the book of Philippians, Paul says to treat others as more valuable than yourself. Yeah. What else? To be obedient. Yeah, we sacrifice sometimes our wants and needs for what God has called us to do. Absolutely. Very good. Anything else? Yeah, absolutely. To put him and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Romans 12, 1-2 says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This passage of Romans tells us not to become a dead sacrifice. We already saw this when we looked at the passage earlier on. The sacrifices in the Old Testament were put to death first and then put on the altar. But Paul here in Romans says that we are not dead sacrifices, we are living sacrifices. Now let me ask you a question. What's the problem with a living sacrifice? What do you think it wants to do when you put it up on the altar? It wants to get off the altar, doesn't it? Well, there's a reason that they put to death the offerings before they offered them. Why? Because the poor priest would, you know, trying to hold an animal there while it's going to be sacrificed. Does the animal want to sacrifice? No. But Paul says, listen, the difference between you, between the sacrifice of the Old Testament and you, is you choose to follow Jesus Christ. And sometimes we choose to not want to follow Jesus Christ, don't we? We're called to be living sacrifices, to put ourselves on the altar of Jesus Christ every day, to follow him no matter where he tells us to go. And the very human part of us, we want to get off that altar, don't we? God, this is my life. I got my plans. I have things I want to accomplish. It is much harder to be a living sacrifice than a dead sacrifice, isn't it? Because when you're dead, you're not going anywhere. But the reality of it is that we have to choose every single day to follow Jesus Christ, don't we? And make no mistake, isn't that the example of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, at any moment, could have said, you know what? I don't think I want to go to the cross. And in fact, his disciples were like, Lord, this doesn't need to happen to you. In the garden, Jesus turns to Peter. He's like, listen, Peter, if I wanted to, I could call down legions of angels, and I could stop this right now. But I'm a living sacrifice, not a dead one. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are not dead sacrifices who are being dragged along by God. We hold God's hand and we walk with him day in and day out through the good times in life and especially in the difficult times in life. We saw the term doulos, which is the Greek word for bond slave. It appears 120 times in the New Testament. And Paul, Peter, James, and Jude all use the word in the first three verses of their letters to describe their relationship with Christ. Doulos has the idea of a bond slave, someone who willingly puts themselves in service to another. These men chose, they were not forced, they chose to follow God with the life that he gave them. A family was involved in a serious traffic accident. Mike, the youngest of two brothers, was involved. He was badly injured and he needed a blood transfusion. Mike's big brother, Danny, who was only 8 years old, had the same blood type as his younger brother. His dad sat down with Danny and carefully explained to him why this blood transfusion was needed and how wonderful it would be for his little brother. After a moment of silence, Danny responded by saying, yes, Daddy, I'll give my blood so that Mike can get well. At the hospital, a pint of blood was drawn from Danny's veins. Only after the needle was removed did Danny turn to his father with tears rolling down his cheek and asked, Daddy, when do I die? And his father had a sudden realization and shock that Danny had misunderstood his explanation about giving blood. Danny thought he was giving all of his blood to save the life of his brother. He thought that he was going to die after the transfusion was over, yet he still agreed to help his little brother. See, sacrifice requires us to give up something of value. For Danny, he was under the impression that he was going to give up everything and was still willing to do so. For us to become a sacrifice, Jesus gave things up that were of value to him. The book of Philippians says that he had equality with God and he set it aside to take on human likeness to forgive our sins. In verses 3-7, Paul talks about what an imitator of Christ should be willing to leave behind. And he lists a number of things. He says sexual immorality. We as imitators of Jesus Christ, we set aside those things. They are not proper for us as followers of Jesus Christ. We set aside greed. Many are trying to get as much as they can out of this world. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're trying to pour as much as we can into this world while we're here. We set aside obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. Why does Paul list these things? Well, because think about the world that this church lived in. It was a world of sexual immorality, of greed, of bitterness and hatred. People who worship many gods, hoping to appease and please them, and never really knowing if they were doing so. Sacrifice requires us to give things up in life. It requires us sometimes to take a hard look at our lives and say, am I being an imitator of Christ, or am I being an imitator of this world? And if we find ourselves to be an imitator of this world, we're called to sacrifice, to set aside those things for something that is greater. The last way that we can become an imitator of Christ is by walking in the light, starting in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Well, this week, to help illustrate what was saying, I asked my boys to draw me a couple pictures. So here's the first picture that they drew. Very nice, huh? Well, my other son, he drew this picture. They're nice, aren't they? These are my kids. They're sitting right there. You can't see them? Oh, we use the wrong kind of markers, guys. Oh, you know, now I see. You can't see anything. But if we shine the right kind of light on it, we can see that they did draw some stuff. Like, this is Isaiah's picture. And if you look at it with the light on it, you'll see that he drew a smiley face. And then Ezekiel, well, he loves cheetahs. So, like, if you look over here, you can see there's a cheetah. I probably have to turn the lights off so you can see it better. But see your cheetah? It looks nice, doesn't it? It's a very good cheetah, buddy. Nice smiley face. The Bible tells us the same thing is true. We have a tendency to hide in darkness, don't we? But the light exposes things. They allow us to see things the way they are. Matthew chapter 5 puts it this way. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We are as imitators of Christ. We are not people who hide in the darkness. We are people who live in the light. I've been a pastor for a lot of years. And one of the questions that often gets asked of me and my wife and sometimes of my kids is, how do you live a pastor's life where people are always looking? Doesn't that get old? Don't you get tired of being a pastor? Don't you get tired of having the smile and all that kind of stuff? Well, the reality of it is, that's not the pastor's life. That's the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. Maybe it becomes a little bit more scrutinized, but when you read this passage, it says we're the light of the hill. Not pastors are the light of the hill. We, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we are the light on the hill. Is that nerve-wracking sometimes to have people constantly looking at you? And if you mess up, you're like, oh, there you go. They're Christians. They're hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another thing. Do I do everything perfect? No. And if you're expecting me to, you guys are in for a big shock. I'm going to mess some things up, and I'm going to mess some things up good. I will get my money's worth out of my mess-ups. But the reality of it is, that isn't the pastor life. That's the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. We live in the light. We live on top of the hill. Are we going to get stones thrown at us sometimes because we live on top of the hill? Yes. I'm not up here with a smile on my face and with a suit on because I'm pretending. This is who I want to be. Am I this way all the time? No, because I'm a human who has fallen short of the glory of God. But make no mistake, the times I'm not doing this, I'm not being hypocritical. I'm just not being who I truly want to be. John 3:21 says this, "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." We live our lives in truthfulness. We live our lives in the light. We live our lives openly admitting that we are not perfect people, but we serve a perfect God. And though I make mistakes, and though I fall short of the glory of God, I have a God who loves me and forgives me, picks me back up, and encourages me to start again. 1 Thessalonians 5:4-5 says this, "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness." We live in the light. Now, are there people that live in darkness? Yeah, absolutely. Why do you think people live in darkness? Yeah, because their deeds are evil. What was that? It's easy to hide in the dark. I read this story this week. A young soldier and his commanding officer got onto a train together. The only available seats were across from an attractive young lady who was traveling with her grandmother. As the four engaged in conversation, the soldier and the young lady kept eyeing one another. There was obviously a mutual attraction. Suddenly, the train went into a tunnel, sending the train car into darkness. Immediately, two sounds were heard: the smack of a kiss, followed by the whack of a slap across someone's face. Sitting there, the grandmother thought, "I can't believe he kissed my granddaughter, but I'm glad she gave him what he deserved." The commanding officer thought, "I don't blame the boy for kissing the girl, but it's a shame that she missed him and hit me instead." The young girl thought, "I'm glad he kissed me, but I wish my grandmother hadn't slapped him for doing it." As the train broke into the sunlight, the soldier couldn't help but smile. He had managed to kiss the pretty girl and slap his commanding officer, and he got away with both. Why do we like to get out of the light? Because we think we can get away with it, don't we? But the reality of it is, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're called to live in the light, not to hide in the darkness. But not only that, look at verses 11 to 13. It says this, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Not only are we called to not live in the darkness, but when darkness comes into our world, we are called to expose it. It is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Paul says, listen, when we expose the darkness, we open it up to light, and it itself becomes light. Well, interestingly enough, when you read this passage, when you first read it, you think it's talking about the deeds of darkness done by unbelievers. But actually, in the Greek, it's actually referring to the deeds done by fellow believers. In other words, Paul is giving us a command that when we see darkness in our community of faith, we're not to turn the other way. This is what Paul says, and this is what Jesus says. He says that when we see our brother in trouble, we are to turn them away that way to win their soul. The reality of it is the command in this passage is not to go into a dark world and shine a light on it. We do that by the way that we live in general, by being an aroma of Christ. Because the reality of it is, and the truth of it is people who live in darkness aren't going to recognize the light. Those who do evil are fully convinced of it. And I could go and I could stand there with my picket signs and I could say, this is wrong and this is evil. And you know what? If I'm living in darkness, you know what that means to me? Nothing. The cross of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing. The command in this passage for us is in our community of faith. Too often, we see things that are wrong in our churches and in our ministries. And the Bible says that as believers in Christ, we're called to live in the light, to expose the darkness. Why? So we can rat people out? No. As Paul says, so that these things may become light themselves. It is our calling not to let believers live in darkness, because they're called to be in the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come and we think about what it means to be an imitator of Christ, Paul gives us these images of you. We are called to be an aroma to the world of you. You've been received in different ways. For many, you are loved. And to others, even the sound of your name brings anger. But we're called to be an aroma of your Son, Jesus Christ. We're called to live as sacrifices, not living for ourselves, but treating others as more valuable than ourselves, just as you sacrificed for us. And as imitators of Christ, we're called to live in the light as you are in the light. Help us to live lives that are open, available, that people are allowed to see not just the good in us, but even sometimes the failures. To realize that God didn't save us because we were perfect. God didn't save us because we had our acts together. God saved us in spite of who we are sometimes. Lord, we thank you for who you are. And help us this day not just to understand what it means to be imitators of Christ, but to be imitators of Christ in this life that you've given us. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.